the Lord's grace to Paul. I thank Jesus, or Christ Jesus our Lord, who's given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to the faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these, and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. May God just add his blessing, and I hope you can follow it on the screen as well as we go through this passage. The story is told of a young preacher, marginally younger than myself, who went to a parish full of enthusiasm. And on his first Sunday, he preached a very powerful sermon. And the next Sunday, he preached the exact same sermon. And this went on for quite a while, over a month. And the congregation started to get fidgety when he started preaching every Sunday. And they thought he's only got the one sermon. And as a result, he was asked why he didn't have a second one. He said, I'll move on to another sermon when the congregation puts into practice and applies what I've preached in the last 4 weeks. And that little anecdote reminds us that both the preacher and the congregation have responsibilities to see that the message is both heard and applied. The minister bought butter from a lady member in his congregation. And one day he was 10 cents short in his pound of butter. That's all right, said the sale lady. I'll take it out of the preaching. Rather annoyed, the pastor replied, but I don't have any 10 cents, sir. Well, that's all right, she said. I'll hear you twice. Paul never preached 10 cent sermons. In Ephesus, there had been a tremendous response to his preaching. A great many groups had spread almost overnight. And Paul was quick to realize the vulnerability of these groups. They were vulnerable to wrong teaching. And 10 years down the track, his fears have become a reality. And so he says to Timothy, I want you to go back amongst these people, and I want you to bring them back to that point of where the truth is. Paul had been a Christian for over 30 years. He'd been on the road with the gospel for at least 20 years. And yet he never forgot that he had once gone all out to destroy the sect. And he never ceased to be amazed that God had taken somebody like him into his service. And I think God saw the potential. And we know in verses 12 to 17 that Paul was saved by grace. And do you think he was thankful? He sure was. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, I thank our Lord for the strength that he's given to me. I was a ranting person. I poured out a whole lot of invective, he said. And now I've been turned around to a new life. And I thank Christ Jesus for that. For that strength to be able to stand up. And I think it's good for us sometimes to stop and give thanks for the one for who we are and for what we are. We take so much for granted at times, forgetting what Jesus has done for us. And Paul is simply amazed at what has taken place in his life. He was previously, we're told here, a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. Somebody who was utterly objectionable. And yet Christ turned him around. And Paul was never afraid to tell his story again and again. And in actual fact, God was, in effect, using him as a visual aid, in a sense, to give others hope. And he said, "Here I am. This is Exhibit A. You've seen what's happened in my life," he says. And if grace and love can work in someone as belligerent as Paul, someone for whom people tried to keep away from as much as they possibly could, then he can do the same for anyone. In fact, as you well know, some of the hardest nuts to crack in society have had their lives turned around because God's Spirit has come and spoken to them. And it's not just the collar and tie people who get converted. It's the bikey gang member, and it's people who drive tractors. Paul's conversion originally came right out of the blue. And that's the case with so many people. Others come through a more gradual process, perhaps. It doesn't matter, the end result's the same. And whether we come suddenly or whether we come through a gradual process, none is any better than the other. You see, Paul hadn't really understood this faith thing. When he was running around dragging people out of their homes, he didn't appreciate what grace was. He was ignorant. He didn't appreciate who he was doing it against. Now, you and I can't use that excuse, because we've all heard. Paul considers his past life, I guess, with some regret. "I was so bad," he says. "In fact, I was the worst of the worst, that it took abundant, it took overflowing mercy, an extra portion, if you like, to bring me back before Jesus." Friends, grace really works because it comes from God. It's our Heavenly Father who has reached out to us. Paul never would have become a believer except for God's grace reaching out to him in mercy. And that grace, we're told, provides all we need. That grace gives us the strength to serve, as Paul says here. That grace is the thing that convinces us and gives us the gifts, gives us all that we need. You wonder sometimes whether God got it wrong in your life. You say, "Why me, Lord? Why have I been called when all my other teenage friends weren't? Why were we called to Asia for 8 years and then suddenly called back to rather large parishes in New Zealand? And there have been times in Lyme when we have felt quite inadequate for the task. When I thought others are far better and far more equipped to do the task." And I wonder sometimes I don't know how often you do, but perhaps when we think in these terms, and I'm sure that many here have felt unworthy, I'm sure that's the case for what God's called us to do, then we can appreciate to some degree what Paul is saying here. And why he felt the way he did. He didn't feel adequate. He didn't feel worthy. Who of us feels worthy? Who of us has to be open to the grace of God to work in our lives? And grace has given all of us strength to carry out that work, all that we need. His mercy has set us free to do the work. And sometimes we're like Paul. It's only when we look back to our former lives that we can see God's hand on our lives. Well, I can see now why God took us to work in Asia. I can see now why he brought us back to New Zealand. I can see now why I went through a period of burnout 20 years ago. And I now look forward in confidence with the belief that God still has a word for us today, like he does with you. And I look forward with anticipation to what God is going to do in the life of our newest granddaughter, who was something of a miracle. In fact, two of our granddaughters were miracles. All that we have, all that we are works of grace. They're works of mercy, they're works of love. These aren't abstract terms that Paul's using here, but operative and formative in thought and action. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he has made known. But he has. And had that grace not been sovereign and unconditional, it would never have resonated with Paul, or indeed with any of us. Socrates once said, "Know thyself." And when we know ourselves, we surely know our need of God. And Paul goes on in the next verses, verse 15 following, he goes on to the first of what he calls his trustworthy sayings. Now he's got four of these, and the pastoral epistles is another one later on, and 1 Timothy another one, and 2 Timothy and another one, and Titus. They are actually only there to hammer the point home of God's grace to him. Here's a word, he says, that you can take to heart. Here's a word that you can depend upon, and which, well, we've already touched upon it, he says. The section ends with this well-known doxology. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And you almost want to burst out in singing when you hear those words. In fact, they have been set to music, but we're not going to sing it now. They're words that, again, breathe the very soul of the gospel. It's all about God, you see. They're words of adoration and praise. And why shouldn't we burst out in praise and song when we come to faith? And when we realize that it's only God that helps us on this journey of life. Praise God. That's why, one of the reasons we had Psalm 134 this morning, because it was a psalm that's open and praise to God for what he's done for us. It's only God that helps us on our journey of life. These words were probably well known amongst the early Christians. They might well have been a hymn, they might well have been part of an early creed. Whatever. They're words that enter our hearts to take up dwelling there. And then we come to verses 18 to 20. But Paul finally returns to the main purpose of his writing, the main thrust of his charge and the commission that he was giving to young Timothy. He was wanting to tell him earlier, and then preachers are very good sometimes at digressing when something important comes to mind, and Paul's was no exception. He gives his charge to Timothy, and then he remembers his own salvation and what grace means to him. But in verse 18, he comes back to this point again, and he challenges Timothy to stand up for the truth and to fulfill his calling to fight for the gospel. And after all, friends, it's a life and death struggle that we're in today. And these are very strong words Paul gives to young Timothy, and which Timothy receives. He says three things to help him keep focused. Three things. The first is, remember your calling. Keep the prophecies, he said, once made about you. You have been prepared for this calling in your life. But what are these prophecies? Twice more he mentions them. In chapter 4:14, he refers to Timothy's ministry as a spiritual gift. And there we also learn that the prophecies were accompanied by elders laying on hands at that time. What precisely happened and when isn't clear to us. It's just accepted. Probably it refers to an experience in Timothy's earlier life, earlier days, when he was recognized to have had this gift of the Spirit in his life. A gift for ministry, a recognition that was made clear through some prophecies. Whatever and whenever, Paul reminds him of those prophecies so that by following them and recalling them, he might fight fearlessly. Paul says, you, Timothy, have been prepared for this. Are we prepared as a congregation what God has in store for us over the next period of time? I don't believe God wants us to stand still. I believe that God is going to challenge us to greater ministry in the days that lie ahead. And my prayer is that we might even see revival in our faith community here and out into the wider community. That's the first thing. Remember your calling. God has called each one. Secondly, remember that you will need some strength, some power. You know, my God is so big, so strong and so mighty, we need to put on the armor of God in order to be a faithful witness. Hold on to that faith, he said elsewhere, with a good conscience. And you'll remember in Ephesians 6 that we're called to be strong in the Lord and his mighty power, to be put on and to put on the armor of God so that we can stand up against the wiles of those evil things that are going on in our world today. Paul told Timothy in verse 12 that Christ had given him, that is Paul, the strength, and he will give you the strength too. And he says in Philippians chapter 4 verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me that strength to carry on. And it's in the power of Christ that we serve, in the power of his Spirit. Put on the armor. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms, he says. Be alert. Would Paul say any less to us today? I don't think so. Be alert. Put on the armor of God. And then thirdly, keep on keeping on. It's not just a battle. It changes the thinking a wee bit here. It's like a ship at sea on a journey. It's just so easy when we take our eyes off Jesus to go astray. It's just so easy for us to mess up, become something what he calls here a shipwreck. And shipwreck will happen when we have not got our eyes firmly fixed on the guidance. Sailors are guided or were then by the stars and they kept on course. We have these fancy GPS things these days to keep on course. And the Christian has the truth of the gospel and the scriptures and the Holy Spirit to act as our GPS. Do we use it? And finally, he says here, some people there, and it's the same today, have fallen away, such as these elders of the church, Hymenaeus and Alexander. All that I want to say about that is this, that there are consequences if we deliberately move from the truth. These two were put out of the congregation. Now, we might do things a little differently today, but it's important to note that all our actions have consequences. Jack and I had the privilege of going over to Los Angeles a few years ago to a conference at a church there. And on the evening service, which was packed with about 3,000 people, the pastor actually named somebody who committed adultery and was being thrown out of the church. Can you imagine us doing that today? There are other ways of doing that. But there are consequences to the way we live. You see, friends, these were the issues at Ephesus. And it was vital that these issues be corrected. Paul wasn't able to do it. And so the baton was handed on to Timothy. We're living in days today where there are major issues in our society and even in our church life. We have the baton in our hands. What are we supposed to do with that baton that we are holding? Do we hang on to it? Or do we pass it on? Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures. Not always easy to read or understand. Not always easy to apply. But Lord, we thank you that your grace is so wonderful that you have spoken into our lives. None of us here this morning in this church is here by chance. We're here because you want to speak to us. We're here because you want to challenge us. We're here because we want to meet with you and know what you're saying to us. And we've been singing these wonderful songs of grace. And we know that these songs, Lord, are songs that are bringing us closer into the presence of our God. And so as we leave here this morning, we do so with hearts that are reflective, seeking the good for you and seeking to honor your name. We pray this through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. We're going to stand and sing the wonderful grace, and then we'll sing the benediction.